The Apostle James tells us, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this time that we have to sit once again under your word and have it opened in our ears and explained. Help me to be faithful in this task. Thank you for providing for us a holy, infallible, sufficient word that lays before us the example of godly men and women of ages past who we can look to as examples for how we should suffer affliction and how we should be patient. Help us to follow their example. Help us to learn from their mistakes and to learn as well from their successes. Please make us a more patient people. Help us to be more faithful even in the midst of suffering affliction. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So, you might remember that this passage that we're in, he's dealing with being patient in the midst of whatever trial may come. The first several verses were dealing with the trials that would come from rich men, or even some trials that came to rich men. But then verses 7 through 9, remember he said, "Be patient, therefore, brethren," in verse 7. Verse 8, "Be ye also patient." And then verse 9 is still dealing with that same idea in not grudging one against another, because the judge stands before the door. And so in verse 10 here, he simply gives us an example. He says, if you're wondering what I mean when I say be patient, if you're wondering how that looks, or if you're wanting to see if it's ever been done before, then let me give you an example. Take for an example the prophets as men who suffered affliction and were patient while speaking in the name of the Lord. So I simply want to do that for us this afternoon. I want to look at some of the prophets throughout the Old Testament and look at what they endured and what the end of their lives were like. And then we'll look at five practical applications to how to use that in our own lives. So I took some of the main ones that we know a little bit about, either through Scripture or through some extra biblical writings. This is not an extensive or complete list of all of the prophets, but these are some of the ones that we know more about, or think we know more about based on the information that's at hand. And I have them listed here mostly, I think, in chronological order from what we're able to gather from their writings and extra-biblical writings. Take, my brethren, as an example, the prophet Jonah. The prophet Jonah is, to me, one of the most interesting out of the prophets. We're all familiar with him. I preached through his book not long ago. But really, when it comes down to people responding, Jonah was one of, if not the most successful prophet. And yet, when it comes to being glad for the successes that he enjoyed, Jonah was the least. He's a very interesting example. If we look at Jonah's life, we see it from the very beginning. Our introduction to Jonah is him running from God. The word of the Lord came to him, and he didn't like it, and so he ran from God. Of course, we know the story. He was thrown into a stormy sea. He was swallowed by a whale. He lived in a whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. And then once he actually obeyed God and actually did speak in the name of the Lord, as James tells us the prophets did, and a whole city was converted and repented and turned to the Lord, and he was displeased. He was angry at God. And yet the Scriptures tell us very clearly that he was a prophet. He spoke in the name of the Lord. He endured many afflictions. And his case, I think, is particularly interesting for us, because many times I think our trials have more to do with Jonah than they do with, let's just say, Jeremiah. I don't know if any of you have ever had your kinsmen throw you into a cistern where you sank down in the mud. I don't know if any of us have ever endured that. But we've all probably endured God doing something in our life that didn't happen the way we wanted it to happen. Maybe our affliction looked a little bit more like Jonah's in that aspect. I don't guess any of us have either been swallowed by a whale. But in that aspect of it, we don't see Jonah as really this incredibly godly picture and example for us. But he's one who did obey God's word eventually. He did preach God's word, and he endured many afflictions along the way. The prophet Joel, we don't know a whole lot about him, but we know that he says that he saw the day of the Lord coming. He saw the judgment that was coming to Israel, and I think prophetically he also saw the day of the Lord pictured in that smaller historical event of Israel being overthrown. And yet, while he could see the coming judgment, everyone was apathetic. And so we tell him, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. Yeah, we know. You've been saying that for a long time, Joel. Isn't that the same thing you said 40 years ago? We don't know how long Joel prophesied to the people, but he lived during King Uzziah's reign, and King Uzziah reigned for 52 years. So Joel probably preached to a stiff-necked and apathetic people for many years. And he told them, I see the Lord has told me judgment is coming. And they were very apathetic. Have you ever dealt with that kind of a trial? You tell someone, I know what's going to come of this. I see where this road leads to. Yeah, okay. That's what everybody's been telling me. I know. Big deal. I think I'll be different. So many responses, and yet Joel continued to be faithful to preach what the Lord had told him. The prophet Amos was born in the southern kingdom, went up to the northern kingdom to prophesy to them, and they didn't like what he was saying, so they kicked him out and exiled him back to his home country, sent him back to the southern kingdom. There was a priest, so-called, named Amaziah, who really didn't like what Amos was saying. And so Amaziah tortured Amos. Amaziah's son dealt the fatal blow to Amos. History says that after his son had fatally wounded him, Amos was actually able to go home and die. But one way or another, Amaziah, a priest in Bethel, which might remind you of what kind of things were going on in Bethel in those days, all kinds of false worship to golden calves and things of this nature. So this false priest Amaziah and his son ended up killing Amos after he was exiled for what he had preached. Hosea was a prophet for 60 years. We're hearing a lot about Hosea. But I think it's so important when we do hear about Hosea, when we think about what's going on in his life, to remember this is a real man. James tells us, look to Hosea, in a sense. Look to the prophets and look to them as an example of those who spoke the word of the Lord and suffered affliction and were patient. Here's a man whose prophecy included a lifetime of hurt and complications from marrying an unfaithful prostitute and being a father to her children. This is a real man. His whole life consisted of obeying the Lord in such a way that it would hurt him for the rest of his life. Deep emotional scars that Hosea bore in order to be a prophet, in order to speak what the Lord was saying. For all of the days of Hosea's life, he'd have before him the names of those children as constant reminders to him, not only of the hurt that his wife had caused him, but of what Israel was doing to God in forsaking him and prostituting themselves to false gods. For 60 years, this was Hosea's life, prophesying and trying to remain faithful in the midst of unspeakable emotional distress. Isaiah prophesied for 40 years. He was the prophet for over the four different kings' reigns. And then history tells us it was Isaiah, and the scriptures tell us, seem to reference this, but the end of Isaiah was that he was sawn in two by Manasseh, king of Hezekiah. You might remember that in Hebrews chapter 11, one of the things that's told about those who had lived in faith is that they were sawn asunder. This seems to be a reference to Isaiah, who the king of Israel had literally sawn in half because he didn't like what he was saying. Micah prophesied for over 40 years. And after 40 years of prophesying the coming doom to Israel, he saw Sennacherib and Assyria invade Judah and overthrow them. 40 years he persevered. He spoke the word of the Lord and no one listened. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, not only because of the book named after him, but by the book called Lamentations. His crying, his weeping. He was persecuted by his own people. He was miraculously saved from death plots. He was thrown into a cistern, as I mentioned, where he sank down into the mud and had to be drawn out by a kind-hearted person. And then he was taken into Babylon, along with the rest of the children of Israel, when Israel was overthrown. How would you like to preach to a people, and not only do they not listen to you, but then you joined them in their just desserts that they got for not listening to you? The story goes extra-biblically that the Babylonians were actually very kind to Jeremiah, and that he actually was able to escape. He ran away to Egypt with a couple of his countrymen, and there in Egypt his countrymen stoned him to death because they didn't like what he was saying. Here's the prophet Jeremiah. Daniel, we're very familiar with his story as well, taken away from his homeland as a very young man, made a eunuch, hated by his contemporaries. His contemporaries came up with every kind of false accusation they could against him. When they couldn't get anything to stick against him, they made it against the law for him to worship the Lord as he did, thrown into a lion's den. Not necessarily a fun or an easy life. Ezekiel was a priest who was carried away into Babylon. For all of the people in the children of Israel who were carried away to Babylon, I wonder if Ezekiel's wasn't the hardest. He was one of the priests who was left that really wanted to do the will of God, who really wanted to obey the law of God. Not only was he trying to exercise his priestly duties correctly, but he was also a prophet, prophesying to the children of Israel. And as a dual priest and a prophet, no one listened to him. And he was taken away into captivity, where he was martyred in the land of the Chaldeans. Haggai, one of the minor prophets, was over 70 years old when he prophesied. From what we understand, by the time Haggai actually began delivering his prophecies, he was living in captivity. This is who Haggai was, and in fact, many believe that he spanned the captivity. There seems to be an indication that he knew of Jerusalem before the overthrow and then lived through it. And Haggai, like Jonah, is a quote-unquote success story. The people actually listened to him, obeyed him, began rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem the way that they were supposed to. But when you take into consideration that he was over 70 before he began his prophetic work, that's a charge to you and I. Are we being faithful in our lives to the point that if at 70 years old we were sent on a mission from God, people would be able to see us as faithful examples in our life and as people who would listen to? What if you didn't see any great success until you were 70 years old? What if you lived your life in captivity, as it were, as a result of your people's sins? Would you be able to endure that affliction and be patient? And then Zechariah, we're told by Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 35 that he was killed between the temple and the altar because the people didn't like what he was saying. Now there's some debate as to whether that was actually the prophet Zechariah who has the book or not, but it seems to be because it says he's the name of Berechias or something like that, and that's who the prophet Zechariah says his father was, the Hebrew version of that. So it seems pretty cut and dry that was the Zechariah mentioned. And that was just a few. That doesn't even take into account people like righteous Abel, who was martyred by his brother, who was a prophet. It doesn't take into account David as a prophet and many of the trials that he went through as Saul searched for his life and the sin that he fell into. So many of the prophets. But that's just a little rundown of some of the ones we know a little bit more of. And so James tells us, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." And of course, Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, we could read the whole thing, but for the sake of time, let me just read his little summation at the end of others who had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So Hebrews chapter 11 basically is telling us the same thing that James says. God ordained them to go through these things for our benefit, so that we could learn from them, so that we could see this faith that's walking even without sight. So what are some practical applications that we can draw from these men of God, these prophets who gave the word of the Lord? Firstly, I think we can look at all of their lives and we can draw a very stark conclusion that suffering is not the worst thing that can happen to us. We act as though suffering is the one thing that must be avoided at all costs. If this relationship makes me uncomfortable, if this job causes me some kind of trial, if this position that I'm in, if the place that I'm at, if the person that I'm dealing with in some way doesn't lend to my greatest happiness and comfort in the moment, then I'm going to sever it. I'm going to do whatever I can to just be comfortable again, to just be happy again. But suffering is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Much worse than suffering is disobedience to God. Much worse than physical or emotional or mental suffering is a heart that's hardened. Much worse than pain that might be inflicted in our bodies is a deadness that would be inflicted in our souls. If through much trial and suffering your heart is warmed to God, if it's through many sufferings that the kingdom of heaven is obtained, then you and I ought to say in submission to the holy will of God, it's worth it. The captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the only perfect man. Suffering is not that thing which should be avoided at all costs. Disobedience to the word of God, separation from the presence of God, unfaithfulness to the duties that God has given you, these are the things that we must be avoiding at all costs. Take, my brethren, as an example, the prophets. Look at them and see that Jeremiah said, even when I felt like because of the sufferings that were upon me, I just stopped preaching, it was like a fire in my belly. I had to obey God. It didn't matter what it cost me. I had to be faithful. I had to be obedient. Is this your passion for obedience to the Word of God? That you'd rather be thrown into a cistern. You'd rather be stoned by your companions. You'd rather be taken into captivity than to disobey the Word of God. Secondly, when we look at the prophets as an example of suffering and patience, I think we can see that there's no trial that you can't endure. Sometimes when the worst trials hit us, when the worst pain comes, something much deeper than any pain in our flesh, a pain that strikes to the very heart and soul of our emotions, and we think, I just can't make it through this. I just can't survive this one. Have you had a so-called priest and his son torture you? Have you had your own kinsmen exile you, stone you? No, we haven't yet resisted unto blood. We haven't yet suffered that. If God in His providence has brought you to this point, He'll give you the ability to sustain through it. He'll give you the sustenance. And even if it is a suffering unto your death, God will give you grace. Amen. Every one of the prophets who are martyred, and every one of the apostles who are martyred, and every one of the men of God through the ages who have been martyred, were given the grace for that.
Amen.
You too will be given grace for the trial that God has put you in. Do not faint in the day of adversity. You can survive this by the power of God. Thirdly, I learned from the example of the prophets that when persecution comes from loved ones, love God more. So many of these prophets were despised by their very families, their very countrymen, the people that they probably grew up with and maybe played in the streets with and went to the schools with. Now they're turning their backs on them. Now they're exiling them. Now they're stoning them. Now they're sawing them asunder. And these prophets all counted it as better to love God than to love man. Even when the people who they loved the most in this world were turning their backs on them and were persecuting them, they counted it as all joy. When they fell into divers temptations, they counted it, even the apostles counted it as a blessing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever thought, what an immense privilege that God has counted me worthy to suffer for His sake? Or have you determined that you'd rather love those in this world and turn your back on God? It would be better for you to just keep the peace in your household, to just get along with your mother, to just make it easy on your children. You'll disobey God. The prophets didn't feel that way. Fourthly, I learned from the prophets, with a few exceptions like Jonah and Haggai, for the most part, success, if you would define success as people listening to you, is not an indicator of faithfulness. So if you're faithful to the precepts of God, and it doesn't matter how large the audience, maybe your audience is simply your wife. Maybe God has simply given you as a husband and wife. Maybe your audience is just a few children. Maybe your audience is some employees at work. Maybe your audience is much larger and broader than that. Whoever God has put under your direct care, how they respond to you is not an indicator of how faithful you're being. Because these prophets were very faithful for 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and everybody ignored them and they went into captivity. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and all the world was washed away. God was a father to Israel, and they turned their backs on him. So you cannot look at the way people are responding to your life and to your words and say, well, I better do things differently because this isn't working. Working? Obedience to God isn't working? So you've seen the future. You know what 100 years from now is going to hold. You know how this is going to work out for them over the expanse of their 80 years of life. I'm afraid so many times we listen to the competing philosophies of the world, or we look at things in such a pragmatic way that when things don't happen the way we thought they were going to happen, when we thought they were going to happen, we just abandon God's Word. That just doesn't work. In this culture, you can't say women can't be preachers. That just doesn't work anymore. I mean, if you're really going to be relevant, you gotta allow for that. You know, it may have been in times past that whole husband is head of the wife thing worked. That doesn't work anymore. It's just not working for me. Maybe it works for some people, but this whole, you know, being obedient to your boss at work, it just doesn't work for me. You're not going to be working long if you have that attitude. But you see, there's so many aspects of life where we can say, pragmatically, I'm not seeing the results I thought I'd see. The children of Israel aren't repenting. Assyria is still encroaching. I better change my method. No, you better be faithful to God. Duties are ours. Results are God's. And lastly, fifthly, you can be obedient wherever God puts you. I look at these prophets and I see some in Babylon and some in Assyria and some in Israel, some in the northern kingdom and some in the southern kingdom, some under wicked kings, some under righteous kings, some sent from Israel to Nineveh, some coming from Babylon back into Jerusalem. And it didn't matter where God had them, who He had them under, what kind of society or culture they were in, there was always a way for them to be obedient to the Word of God. You can't say, well, just the position, the culture that we're living in now, there's just no way for me to be obedient. Oh, there is. It may require some hard decisions. It may end up with you being thrown in a cistern. It may end up with you being lied about, or lied to, or exiled. But there's a way to be obedient to God wherever He's put you. Many times we use this very convenient excuse. You know, well, the whole system is just so corrupt, there's no way for me to do things the right way. Is it more corrupt than what Jeremiah was dealing with? Is it more corrupt than what Amos was dealing with? Is it more corrupt than what Daniel was dealing with? No. No, they were under very wicked kings. And though it cost them being thrown to the lions, they were just going to be obedient to what God had said. When James tells us to take the prophets for an example of suffering and affliction, I'm so glad that still applies to us today. We can look back on these men who lived 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, and we can apply to our own situations, learn from their stalwart stand for the faith, that suffering is not the worst thing that can happen to us, that there's no trial that's impossible for us to endure, that when persecution comes from loved ones, we must love God more, that success as defined by people listening to you or some pragmatic standard is not an indicator of your faithfulness, and that you can be obedient wherever God puts you. You can learn that from Daniel and from Jonah and from Jeremiah, from Zechariah, and still apply it to your life today. And we thank God for that. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that You've left to us these examples, and we ask that You'd help us to be more faithful. I am very weak and fickle so many times in my commitment to obedience to you and your word. I make so many excuses. Help me to take the prophets for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Help me to apply the principles of their obedience to you as the way that I should be obedient to you. Protect us from ourselves, from the world, from the devil, who would seek to lead us astray. Be with all these as they go their separate ways this afternoon. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.